Let us turn to Exodus and chapter 20, and let us just read just at the beginning of verse 24. Exodus chapter 20, verse 24. An author of earth shalt thou make unto me. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me. Now, it is important in this case that we put this into context. It is immediately after the giving of the Ten Commandments. And as great fear came upon all the people because of the thunderings and lightnings and the trumpet and the mountain smoking. Fear came upon them because of the voice of God. And they moved away. And they said to Moses in verse 19, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And in verse 20, Moses explains to them the very, very important connection between the fear of God and not sinning. And Moses and the Lord, verse 20, Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your eyes, that ye sin not. And that, of course, is something which is very far away from modern society. The fear of God. And the result, of course, is the disregard of God's law. And the accompanying misery and breakdown of society. This is a connection which we must make. Connection between the fear of God and not sinning. We need the fear of God to help us to live lives of holiness, to fight and wrestle against indwelling sin. But then in verse 22, we read there, the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Now that is again important because all they heard was the voice. They saw no similitude. There was no picture, no image. There was nothing, no representation of God for them to see. There was nothing there but to hear the voice of God from heaven. Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. He talked and they heard, but they saw no similitude. They saw no likeness of God. They saw nothing there on which they could base an image or a representation or a likeness of God. Because you cannot make a representation, an image of just a voice. And the emphasis of that is extremely important, that they simply heard his word. That is what the church today needs to get back to, that it is what God has spoken that they must set their attention upon. That is what they must set their affections upon, that they might hear him speaking. Not that they might see him, or that they might see some demonstration of his presence. but that they might hear his word. Now this statement lays the foundation for what is said in the verses that we're going to look at, in verses 23 to 26. The words which begin, ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. And altar of earth shall ye make unto me, and so on. There are here four fundamental and timeless principles of the worship of God. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the worship of God is not an occasion for inventiveness, not an occasion for exercising one's own initiative. It's not an occasion for originality. God lays down in the Scriptures clearly, especially in the Old Testament, laying down the way these sacrifices were to be offered. He prescribes the way that he is to be worshipped. And we read of two, none other than the two sons of the high priest, two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and that they were slain by the Lord because they offered strange fire unto the Lord. There is no doubt in my mind that some of the worship that we experience today and that we see today is actually strange fire being offered unto the Lord. So, what are the four fundamental principles that are before us here? First of all, that similitudes or likenesses or images are strictly forbidden in the worship of God. They are strictly forbidden. Ye shall not make unto me gods of silver, neither shall they make unto you gods of gold. Now some people, some commentators, take from the with me and the unto you, are looking back to the first and the second commandment. The unto me, looking back to the first, and the unto you, looking back to the second commandment. That may be so. There may be some help in that. Perhaps that is what is meant. But the emphasis is on what would be a natural tendency and temptation, which is always in man, and which we find so prevalent in heathen people, and which we find even working its way into certain sections of the Christian church. And that is to make beautiful images in order to help in the worship. They would never admit that these images are actual representations of God or of Christ. They say these things are just a help in worship. But the fact of the matter is that they are utterly and completely forbidden by God. And the emphasis always must be on what God has said. They heard his voice, but they saw no similitude. God did not give them anything on which they could base an image or an idol. And if they do so, it is nothing more than human imagination and human invention. And God has made it clear in his word that it is He who decides and prescribes how He is to be worshipped, and that it is not an area for human initiative or imagination. No similitudes were given. No likenesses were given. Not even a suggestion of something that could be fashioned into an image. But simply the words of God from heaven. Ye have heard, he says, how I spoke to you from heaven. So that's the first thing. First, great, and I emphasize timeless principle of the worship of God. Timeless. That should not surprise us, because God does not change. He is the unchanging God. Then secondly, notice that in this worship, an altar is central. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me. Now this is of crucial significance for us to understand the nature of true worship and the nature of the Christian faith. The fundamental nature of the Christian faith is embodied in an altar. It embodies the religion of those whose God is the Lord Jehovah. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me. Thou shalt not make images, gold or silver or anything else, but an altar of earth shalt thou make unto me. The central thing is not an image or an idol of any kind, but an altar. Now that just focuses so clearly, it converges attention on the fundamental peculiarity of the Christian religion, that the central thing is an altar. Place where sacrifice is offered. Place where there is a slaying and the shedding of blood. A place where there is fire and burning, signifying first of all the wrath of God, but also signifying in the rising up of the smoke. That's important. Because the word sacrifice comes from the verb to rise up. It is an offering of worship. And in its rising up, it is the word that tells us that it is a sweet savour unto God. Through worship, through Jesus Christ, is a sweet savour unto God. But we have to be extremely careful. We have to be meticulously careful that our worship is according to the Word of God. So here it is. The central thing is an altar. God has just given these 10 commandments. And there is the fear of God put upon the people. And then straight away, these principles, thou shalt not make unto thee gods of gold, of silver, but, that's the negative, the positive is this, thou shalt make unto me an altar. That is central when sinners come to worship me. That is what I want to see. That is the worship that pleases me. Not your idols, not your images. However fancy, however beautiful, however precious the metal. But an altar shalt thou make unto me. Not only that, but even with his altar, we have to be extremely careful. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me. Could you think of a less decorative material? Can't do much with earth, can you? It's just there. That's all it was to be. Just a heap of earth. That is what God commanded. And it is probable, and I believe it is so, that it so continued through the wilderness, through the period of tabernacle worship, which would occur whenever God appointed that they should stop, whenever the cloud or the pillar of fire stopped, they would worship God. Because when you look at the construction of the altar of burnt offering, it seems to me to be like a hollow frame with some timber, but mainly made of metal and with no top, so that the altar of earth would be within that frame. An altar of earth. Why an altar? Because this religion is about sacrifice. And it is about particularly a final, great, glorious sacrifice to end all sacrifices. As we're saying this morning, it's no use. God himself said, away with these burnt offerings. Offered as if they were an end in themselves. They are only of use. They speak of spiritual things. They speak of the shedding of blood. But then they speak of something else. Because of the repetitiveness, their continuity, and even their tediousness. They were tedious. Offering, as we read in Hebrews, every day, often the same sacrifice that cannot take away sin. What did that cause them to do? What should have that caused them to do? It should have caused them to look forward to the fulfillment of God's promise. All the way from Genesis 3:15, the promise of the seed of the woman, that God would fulfill his promise. Provide a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. That is what this religion is about. That is what it was about from the very beginning. And that's what it continues to be about. About a final sacrifice which truly takes away sin, which the other sacrifices could not do. One constant, unchanging theme is at the center of the religion of Jehovah. One central theme: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. All pointing to the shedding of blood on Calvary's cross. The final sacrifice,
this final altar, there must be no more sacrifices after that one. And there must be no more altars after that one. Because that would dishonor and diminish the finality and the effectiveness of that altar and that great sacrifice that was made upon it. That cross was an altar. The Lord shed His blood and He suffered the fire of God's wrath. He endured it unto the end. Until He was able gloriously to cry, "It is finished." All that God promised to do, He had faithfully done. What was done? So there is this common thing all the way through. Necessity of the shedding of blood. In the Old Testament, looking forward to the promise, oh, how the true saints must have longed for God's fulfillment of His promise, for a final sacrifice to end all these ineffective sacrifices. How we rejoice in the accomplishment of it. They looked forward in faith. We look back in faith. Christ has come. Christ has died. And He has risen again. And He is ascended to the right hand. His work finished, ever living to make intercession for us. He is there. It is done. From the beginning, continuing all the way through the ages, and all the way to the end. So it will be to the end. One common theme. And that is an altar, a place for the shedding of blood. A place where God indicates His wrath against sin. All the way through, until it actually takes place, God's great intervention. And how wonderful it is for us to live in the light of the fact that it has all happened. God has come. God has intervened. God has finished it. The theme is always the same, whether it is promise, looking forward in promise, or whether it is looking back to the accomplishment. We have all one theme, one thing in common with all the saints, with all the people of God in every age. And that is that we must have an altar. And our altar is none other than Calvary's cross. There He shed His blood for sinners. So we have the restriction. Similitudes, images are prohibited. Then we have the centrality of this altar. And then thirdly, we have the expectation of the enjoyment of the invisible but real presence of God. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian and to have this expectation? Isn't it wonderful to come here to worship, to go into the secret place, or to just have a moment with God in the middle of one's duties during the week? With this expectation that we can and may enjoy God, His invisible presence, and yet His real presence. Verse 24. And all the earth shall they make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. What are these places? As far as the wilderness was concerned, it was wherever the pillar of cloud or fire stopped. But God appointed that there he would be worshipped, that there he would record his name in all places, every one of them. Where I record my name, listen to it, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. This is the Old Testament. Sometimes we get it all wrong. As if there was nothing spiritual about the religion of the Old Testament. That they did not enjoy God the way we do. That is not the case. This is the promise of God. Wherever I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Now, the sacrificial system was about to be fully developed, but there was this, that whenever they got on the move, their 1 year at Sinai, covering some 58 chapters of the Bible, through to Numbers chapter 6, from where we read tonight, all the way through there was, through these, that whole year, the instructions were given. And then they were on the move after that for 40 years. And every place where God appointed them to stop and to worship Him, they did so. The promise to them was, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. I will come, not in an image, not in a visible form, in any similitude, but I will come in my invisibility. But my real presence of God does not require an image or a similitude. The invisible God can come and meet with His people and bless them with the knowledge of His presence. They know Him and they know that He is there. And He makes Himself their greatest enjoyment and delight. Nothing is more enjoyable to the Christian than to have a visit from God. For God to come to him and to make Himself known. Infinitely, infinitely better than a visible image, a dead image. But when he comes in his presence and condescends to make himself known, to bless his people with the knowledge of his presence, there is for them a satisfaction of soul. Psalm 107, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Do we long for God? Do we spend our moments and our days longing for him to come? Crying to him, oh, come and bless me. Come and make thyself known to me and bless me. I long for thee. Only thou canst satisfy me. Thou hast made my soul to long for thee in such a way that nothing else can satisfy the longing. His promises that he will come. And fourthly, the greatest care must be exercised to keep the religion of Jehovah, the worship of Jehovah, pure. Now, we believe in purity of worship. That is one of the great principles that we stand on. That the worship of God must be pure. And we have what we call a regulative principle, which is to do with the singing of psalms only, or the exclusion of uninspired materials of praise, and the exclusion of instrumental music, based on the apostolic pattern. But we must not think that that satisfies the principle of purity of worship. It does not. There is far more to purity of worship than these things. And the greatest care must be exercised to keep the worship of God pure. To apply the principles which he has given to us here. Two things he gives us. One of them is that if earth is not available, in the wilderness, there must have been places where earth was not available. But usually where earth is not available, there is stone. And it is clear that an altar of stone was permissible. But caution. A massive caution is written all over it. Because you can do things with stone which you cannot do with earth. You can shape it. You can make it beautiful. You can adorn it. The temptation would be there. On the principle, perhaps, that, well, it's for the Lord, and everything must be best for the Lord. Answer is no. No. You must not touch it with a tool. No hammer, no chisel must be applied. Could anything be more plain than that? What does that teach us? Is it just to do with altars and with stone altars? No. There is a principle that we must be careful. Exercise the greatest possible care to keep the worship of Jehovah pure. The altar must be of unhewn stone. No tool must touch it. That means beautifying is not allowed. It goes further. Beautifying is pollution. The moment you lift your tool on it to beautify it, it is pollution. So beautifying is absolutely forbidden. If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Some people complain about our worship that it is stark. And in many ways it is, compared to some ways of worship. I believe in some places today that they have two worship services in the morning. One for those who prefer traditional worship, and another for those who prefer modern worship. And I just cannot figure that out. Biblically, I cannot figure it out. There are all kinds of things brought in to enhance the worship. But who are they enhancing it for? I fear that it's for themselves. The main thing, it seems to me, about a lot of worship today is that it is enjoyed by the worshippers. That is not worship. That is entertainment. That line must not be crossed ever. The worship of God must be kept pure. Then we are told something else here. That neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Don't make it so that you have to go up on steps. Because God knows, for us sinful creatures, naked flesh is dangerous. Flesh itself is not intrinsically evil. No, but it is a simple fact of life. And every one of us knows it, that the main avenue through which Satan brings us to a fall is through the flesh. In the worship of God, we must carefully avoid provocative behavior or dress. On anything that draws attention. We must be meticulous in seeking to draw no attention to ourselves, in our behavior or in our dress, in a place of worship. That must be motivated by one thing, not just to make it almost a religion, to look undecorated or unadorned. It's not that. That's carrying it to another extreme. But it's care. Not to draw attention away from the one who should be the focus of worship. And that is God. Worship is not just worship. In an absolute sense, hanging in the air. Worship is the worship of God. That's the thing. It's not firstly for our enjoyment, although we may be greatly blessed in it. But whether we enjoy it or not is beside the point. The important thing is that it is worship of God. Everything must be treated with care to make absolutely sure and certain that the worship of God is kept pure. That's what it all adds up to. The worship of God must be kept as pure as is humanly possible. Immediately after the Ten Commandments are given, we are given this, four great principles as to how God is to be worshipped. And they are timeless principles. It is unthinkable that God would change, or that the way he is to be worshipped would change. Let us be careful. Let us apply these principles as near as we can, that we might worship God in the way that he has appointed. Let us pray.
Our gracious and ever blessed God, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee, Lord, for its rest, for its blessings, for its special blessings. And help us, Lord, for what remains of it. Keep it holy, that we ourselves might seek to be holy before thee. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. O Lord, hear us and keep us. Keep us in the days that are before us, if it be thy will to tarry. Keep us in the hour of temptation. Keep us in the hour of trial. Keep us in times of stress. Keep us, Lord, in our delights and in our enjoyments. Keep us in our sorrows and in our tears. Pardon sin. In Jesus' name, amen.